I'm getting to an age and a health conditions now that when I ask the Lord to pour out His Word, which I do for every sermon I've ever preached in this place, I also consider the thought today that, well, what if this is the last time I ever get to preach? I consider the real fact that one day soon it's going to be the last time I ever get to preach. It's coming and I know it. So the Lord has allowed me to present this all-important subject today. Our text today is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Verse 9 says, and I know this is a little bit tough. It's pretty blatant. It's pretty in your face. I know that. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Our text here is presented in the form of a question, but the assumption is that you already know the answer. Romans 3 and 10, as well as many other passages of Scripture throughout the Scriptures, tell us that there is none righteous, not even one. The message of the text is very clear. If this were presented as a statement, it would read that no unrighteous person will inherit the kingdom of God. The context goes on to speak of persons who were in the past unrighteous, but now they are washed, they are sanctified, they are justified by the Spirit of our God. Thus we arrive at the world's most important question. And that question is this: how can an unrighteous man, which we all are, become righteous? What makes this question so important? Well, it's the answer, of course. One of the most basic biblical principles that we all need to learn, and we need to learn it early on as much as possible, is found in Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. There, the Lord tells Isaiah, who's one of the good guys, he's not a bad sinner that's tearing up the country and killing people like so many of the leaders in Israel wanted to do. He tells him, he says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Simply stated, God doesn't think like we think. And He certainly doesn't do things like we do things. If you were to ask the average person this question, the average answer is clearly the wrong answer. This question has been asked and the answer has been recorded. Then people will say, well, do righteous things. But there's a problem with that answer. Doing righteous things, which is the average answer, will not make someone righteous. Amen. Isaiah 64 and 6 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, all of the best parts, are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." If you've been trying to do righteous things in order to somehow please God, you can take a little comfort in knowing that you're not the first one to get it wrong. There have been many come before you. Paul prayed for his Jewish brothers and sisters who also got this wrong. Here's what he said about them as he was praying for them. He said, "Brethren," this is Romans 10, 1 and 3, verse 1, he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Now, that's a pretty good prayer. My prayer to God for you is that you might be saved. I already know the spiritual condition of many of you. I was sitting at the table when you put your trust in Jesus. And I've seen the change in your life, that the fruit that's come from that experience when Jesus brought your spirit to life again. Paul goes on, he says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Wow. Here we're presented a whole new concept, the righteousness of God. What must that be like? Well, it's clear that going about to establish our own righteousness is a waste of time. It is the equivalent of collecting filthy rags that someday we're going to offer to God as a sacrifice for our soul. I mean, it's bad enough to have that concept in front of us. It's pretty horrible if we spend our whole life collecting more filthy rags to offer to God that He's not going to accept. It doesn't take much imagination to realize what the righteousness of God must be like. There's only one thing it can be, because it's God. The righteousness of God can only be perfect righteousness. There's no other way it could be described. If only there was a way that a sinner like me could possess perfect righteousness like that. Wouldn't that be something? Well, I've got some good news for you. This idea, this thought, brings us to the real story of Jesus. Most of us know the story of the gospel, the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Lord for our sins. How He paid the debt. He paid it all, He paid it in full. But what was the point? Why did He die? What was that actually about? I think this is the grand accomplishment of Jesus Christ. Here it is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. "But He," now that's talking about our Heavenly Father, "He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin." That's obviously Jesus. "That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Amen. Romans 3 tells us this same story. In case you're still interested in going about to establish your own righteousness, verse 9 through 18 tells us what our righteousness looks like. Romans 3, verse 9. "What then, are we better than they?" This is Paul writing to the Jews in the church at Rome. He says, "Are we better than those Gentiles?" No, in no wise. We're not better. The Jews aren't better. The Gentiles aren't better. There is no better. "For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin." And here's what it looks like. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, like a grave. Their tongues... with their tongues they have used deceit." Anybody here never lied? Well, that would be Micah and Mason. Everybody else has already passed that threshold, I'm afraid. Those two little bitty guys, maybe not yet. Well, I'm not sure. You know, I know Micah is probably marked with crayons on the wall by now. And when Mom said, "Did you do that?" he probably lied. He's not even 2 years old yet, but he probably lied. That sin nature is there. Oh, where'd he get that? Got it from Andrew. And I don't want to talk about where Andrew got it. That wasn't the subject of today's message. Verse 14 says, "Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, verse 21 is where you really need to start paying attention. But now, it says. Now what? Now that Jesus has come. Now that Jesus has been made sin for us. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Whereas boasting then, it is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Why, did you hear that? Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. How does this work? Well, it's all right here. We just read how it works. Verse 21 says that the righteousness of God, that's perfect righteousness, apart from the law, no strings, no commandments, that is now made known unto us. Verse 22 says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, everybody, and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. This amazing, perfect righteousness has been made available to everyone. But it only rests on those who believe. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, some, upon hearing that God's righteousness is available to everyone, and I've heard this before, some would say, oh, but you don't know what I've done. Well, you're right. I don't know what you've done. But God does, and he says you're included. And I'm sorry, but I'm going to believe God. He's never been wrong yet, but you have. Verse 24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The key word here is freely. Justification and redemption are a free gift. Can you get that concept? Free. There's no way to earn it. There's no way to deserve it. You can't buy it. There's only one way it comes. It's free. And that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 25 says, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. The Bible says that God set Jesus forth. Our Heavenly Father hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Verse 26 says, to declare, I say, at this time. What time? His righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now this is where all your modern translations, every one of them that I've found, take this scripture and just scramble it like a bunch of eggs to where the whole meaning is just thrown out the window. When does this happen? You already read it. It says, at this time. It's the time you place your faith in his blood. Faith in his blood. You depend on what Jesus did. You depend on his blood. I'll tell you a little reminiscing here for a moment. First time I ever set foot in a Baptist church in my whole life. Pastor Turk was preaching that morning. An old fella. I don't think he was quite as old as me at the time, but He was getting up there. If he mentioned the blood of Jesus once, he must have mentioned it 50 times. And I thought that was the craziest thing I ever heard. The blood this, the blood that, the blood, the blood, the blood, blood, all that. And he preached a long time. He didn't cut it at 30 minutes like I tend to do. Nothing, just blood after blood after blood. He asked me if I'd come back at the door when I left. I lied. I said, sure, I'll come back. I never intended to come back. I thought he was nuts. The old boy showed up on my doorstep that Thursday night with a big old thick Bible in his hand. It was about worn out, but it apparently had some use left in it because he started showing me things in the Bible. He showed me in the Bible that the whole reason Christ died was because I couldn't live it like the Pentecostals told me I had to or I wouldn't make it. I was messed up. But between him and Jesus, they straightened me out. Amen. And I put my trust in Jesus that night. Amen. In his blood. Go back to verse 25 now. Whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Have you trusted Jesus that he was a good person? That he was a great example, that he was wonderful, and that you need to trust Jesus that his blood was enough to pay your debt. All of it. In studying the book of James this morning in Bible class, and many of you were there, we had a good crowd today. In James 2:14, we learned something huge about faith. With the question of faith and works arising, the verse asks, can faith save him? The assumed answer is no. But we're told in verse 28 that a man is justified by faith without works. These are indeed saved by faith as confirmed by Romans 4 and 5. It says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, or the unrighteous, as you were, his faith is counted for righteousness. Is this some kind of contradiction or a play? Is there a greater or is there a greater principle that applies here? Well, there are no contradictions. Not in God's word. Righteousness is declared when we put our faith in his blood. Is it our faith that saves us or is it his blood that saves us? You know that answer. So can faith save him? No. Faith is not enough to save. It doesn't save anybody. It's what your faith in that'll get you saved. And the only thing that will make that happen is if your faith is in the blood of Jesus. Is it correct to say that we're saved by faith? Obviously it must be. Paul said it a lot. So yes, it is correct as long as we already know what our faith is in. And we all know the answer, it's the blood. Just like Pastor Turk preached that first day I showed up and thought he was crazy. The blood, the blood, the blood. There is power in the blood. 1 John 2 verse 2, and he is the propitiation, the complete atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Is there power enough in the blood? Most certainly. Upon placing our trust in his shed blood, God declares us righteous, as we just read. You know, when I teach basic Bible truths, there's a way of presenting that I like to use, and it's from Genesis. And by the way, it was Jesus that did the creating. Bible tells us that in numerous places. It was Jesus that said, let there be light. He declared, let there be light. And what happened? There was light. So if Jesus says to me, I declare you righteous, what would I be? That's right, that's what I am. My spirit has been made righteous. The Bible says that God imputes his righteousness to us. Just like in Romans 4 with Abraham, it says, "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead." God declares us righteous. He imputes righteousness to us. And there's one more act that takes place that people tend to miss. God recreates our spirit. When he raises us from the literal spiritual dead, he recreates our spirit in righteousness and true holiness. Does the Bible say that? Ephesians 4:24. "And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Do you realize that you could put your faith in his blood right now? You heard the story. I backed it up with scripture. I think you probably know by now that the Bible really is true. You can stake your life on what it says. You could put your trust in Jesus right now. Would you bow your head with me for a moment? I'm not going to pray for you. I'm not going to tell you to pray a prayer and give your heart to Jesus. But I'm going to suggest that in your heart you come to Jesus, maybe this way. Maybe, "Lord, I know that Jesus died for me. I know it's true. I know your word is true. So, Lord, I'm going to depend on your shed blood from here on out. You said it was enough, so I believe you. I'm going to trust you now to save me from my sins. In Jesus' name, amen." I'd like to go back and have dinner with a real Christian. I'd hope I made this story clear, because that was our assignment when the Lord put us in this place 23 years ago. I asked the Lord back then, I said, "Why, Lord, do you need another Baptist church in an area that's saturated with Baptist churches?" It was like he spoke out loud where I could hear him almost. It was that clear. He told me, it said, "Your job is to make the gospel clear, because they're not doing it. That's your job. You make it clear where people can understand that it's in Jesus. It's not in what they do. It's not in how they do it. It's in Jesus. He did everything necessary. It's all done. You put your trust in him." Amen. If you put your trust in Christ and it's pretty new for you, the next thing the Bible says to do is that you need to submit yourself to believer's baptism. Baptism will make you obedient to the Lord. It'll also make you a member of this church. So you can take care of that. Whatever your need is, now's the time.